So we'll call up Pastor Wade. I'm not going to give too much of an introduction, but he's pastor at Stony Plain Alliance Church.
Thank you.
And he can introduce himself, and he's got a really good message that I think we need to hear today. So
appreciate it. Thanks so much. Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning. And for those joining us online, there's a camera there and a camera there. So hi, everyone. For that part of the congregation as well. As introduced, my name is Wade. I was thinking back, right now, lead pastor at Stony Plain Alliance, as was said. I was thinking when Pastor Shannon called me a few months ago and invited me to come and preach as part of his sabbatical. Shannon and I were reflecting on the fact that we were actually at school together. And the reason we didn't cross paths very often was that he was finishing while I was starting. So he's that much older than me. And we want to remind him of that. Remind him of that often. Would I also be able to get some water? This is a little bit of smoke in the air, maybe, if someone could get me some of that so we can. Or else you're going to have a really, really short sermon. And some of you are like, yes, please, that would be great today. Have a short sermon. I'm married to Bonnie. We have 5 children. Some stuff coming up in our life. Our oldest son getting married at the end of June. And so as a dad and a pastor, I get to do my son's wedding at the end of June for our oldest. So we're really happy about that. And then 3 other boys and 1 girl. And have been in Stony Plain for about a year now. Before that, pastored in Calgary and Toronto and Sherwood Park. We were international workers with the Alliance in Thailand for 4.5 years. So we've moved around a lot, but we hope to be in this area now for a while. You know, it's interesting, the message that God has given me for today. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. We're going to get to that in just a minute if we need it. You know, I didn't talk to the worship team at all about what I was going to be talking about today. And the prayers and even our verse here, Romans 12:12, that's been displayed, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. It's amazing how God brings things together, even thematically, when we don't talk to one another. And the message I have to bring you today, as I was praying for your church in this last week, as I prepared to bring the word to you today, is about how to exist well, how to be in hope in the places in between. I don't know if you ever noticed, if you read through the Bible, so many of the stories are written about the time in between. You think about Abraham. Abraham and Sarah are promised that they're going to have a child in their old age, and the promise comes, and it's 25 years until the promise is fulfilled. Someone once said there's a lot that happens in the white spaces of our Bibles. You know, one chapter ends and there's a white space there, and we keep reading and think that, oh, God promised Abraham and 9 months later Sarah's having a baby. Well, it's not at all. It's 25 years in a gap in a chapter. We think about Joseph, who has a dream about how his life is going to go and how he's going to honor God and his family, and it's years and years and years through all sorts of difficulties and trials from that dream becoming a reality. We think about Moses, who's told that he will be the deliverer of God's people. And he's 40 years old when he hears that promise, and so he decides to take matters into his own hands, and he kills an Egyptian and runs away, and it's another 40 years until he sees the burning bush. Promised deliverance, 40 years wandering around as a shepherd, maybe learning how to guide resistant, stubborn things to the wilderness, perhaps. That was part of it. You have David told by Samuel, you're the one, you're going to be the king of Israel. And we know Saul is on the throne, but God's anointing has left Saul, and David, it's on you. You're going to be the next king. You know how long it was from when he had oil poured on his head by Samuel to when he actually became king? 15 years. 15 years on the run being pursued by Saul, the whole time knowing God had given him a promise. It had been prayed over him, prophesied over him. He'd received the anointing in 15 years living in caves with people on the run. You think about all the prophets in difficult times through the history of Israel who are always talking about someday at some point someone is going to come called a Messiah who is going to set us free from our enemies, and even more than earthly enemies, he's going to be the one that delivers us from the power of sin and death. And prophets waited generation, generation after generation. And Malachi ends at the end of the Old Testament, and you've got 400 years until the Gospels begin to write about the coming of Jesus. I think a lot like the characters of Scripture, most of our lives, most of my life, the bulk of our lives are lived primarily on what we call the day in between. It's the kind of the day that sits between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, except that day can be a year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. It's the day in between promise and fulfillment, the day in between pain and the resolution. It's the day in between our prayer and an answer. And if you're like me, you actually like results when you pray. I mean, I pray in a certain way. There's a need on my heart. And I tell God, by Wednesday at 10:30 a.m., if that could be wrapped up and completely resolved, that would really fit my calendar and my timing well. And that's how we pray. Because there's important things on our hearts, and we have a perspective on life about how things need to go in order to work well. And I've seen it time and time again. I've been a local church pastor for 24 years now. And I find that it's most times in those day-in-between moments when I see people's faith fail, when I see people walk away from Jesus and lose hope. And so the message I want to bring to you today is about a day-in-between message. And I've been praying that God would inspire this congregation in hope that whatever day-in-between you're living into, now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to walk away. But like I said, if you're like me, you prefer results over no results. And we prefer it when there's an expected return on the investments that we make in this life. And this day in between business, man, it's frustrating and it's discouraging. And we have predetermined outcomes, I think, that we feel really attached to. I don't know how many times I've been praying for something or asking God for something. And I don't just give God the request. I give him how he needs to answer it and what it needs to look like when it's completed in my favor. God, I'm praying about this thing in the church or in my life or in a relationship. And God, you're going to answer it. And I know you're going to answer it when it looks just like this, which always has me as the winner somehow. I'm not sure how that always happens. But we get really attached to the outcome. And I think a lot of our disappointment is rooted in the fact that God is not beholden to answer prayer in any way that we feel he should. And we forget sometimes who it is that we're actually praying to. So the question is, what might God be saying to us on this day? Because I think all of us, in one way or another, in a relationship, in our work, in the church, whatever else it is, I think every single one of us knows what this day in between thing feels like. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9? Just a few verses to bring today. I decided to go old school today. There's no slides, so if you pull out your phone, I'm going to assume it's a Bible and that you're not playing games, Candy Crush, or anything else like that while we're preaching. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9 is our text today, and I want to walk us into a story of Jesus that, when I was talking to Shannon and he asked us to bring a text of Scripture that has knocked our socks off, I was like, well, this one fits for me. And I'm going to read this scripture for us in a moment because I think this is what God is saying to us. For those fellow journeyers in the day in between, here's the word of the Lord to us today. Luke 13, starting in verse 6. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Verse 8. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. So this story happens in a really interesting part in the Gospel of Luke. It's part of the section of Luke that's often called the travel narrative. So here's what's happening. Excuse me. For the whole first part of the Gospel of Luke, starting in chapter 1 right up to Luke 9:51, all of Jesus' ministry is in a northern area called Galilee. And he's ministering there and he's teaching there and he's going into the synagogues and there's parables being taught and miracles being performed. But then in Luke 9:51, it says that Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. So here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to leave Galilee. He's going to enter into enemy territory called Samaria. And him and his disciples are going to walk through Samaria, this travel narrative. Jesus is walking along until in Luke 19:28, I think it is, they arrive in Jerusalem. That whole time, from Luke 9:51 to Luke 19:28, Jesus is simply moving through Samaria. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, if you were to sit down and read it in one sitting, you would actually find that Jesus' language and storytelling changes from Galilee in the synagogues to when he's walking through Samaria. And you have this travel narrative where Jesus is walking along and he begins to explain the kingdom of God to his disciples. And you get the impression that Jesus is seeing things, identifying things, and then telling how that thing is like the kingdom of God. Do you imagine Jesus and his disciples are walking through Samaria, and maybe they see a wedding procession, and Jesus goes, hey, friends, you know what? The kingdom of God is like a wedding. Look at this. And he tells a story about a wedding. Or maybe they're walking somewhere else, and some folks are putting up a barn in a farmyard, and Jesus will say, you know what it is? The kingdom of God is like barn building. In fact, in this story, I think in the one we've just read, you could almost say, and as Jesus was walking past a fig tree, or you could even say this, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, Jesus was walking past a pile of manure. And he says, I want to teach you a lesson about the kingdom of God. And you're like, wait a minute, where are you going? Just stay with me, we're going to get there. Well, it's clear from the original language of this parable that in this story, it's one of the rare ones, that we're actually the landowners, and Jesus is the gardener, and it's going to make sense in a moment by how the language works. And I mean, we can relate to the landowner in this story, can't we? Like, we make investments with expectations. What's happened here? Well, it says the man had a fig tree growing. A man had put a fig tree in a vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but doesn't find any. Now, that's not a crazy farmer, is it? I mean, if you plant something and you nurture something, you should be able to come and find the fruit off of which you've invested in. And this man is frustrated because he can't find any fruit on his tree. So he says to the gardener of the vineyard, you know what, I'm so tired of coming back and seeing this fruitless thing. Actually, for 3 years I've been coming now, so I want you to cut it down. I want you to uproot this tree and throw it away because it's just using up valuable soil. We know that in Israel at the time, soil and water were valuable commodities. There wasn't much of either of them. And so a tree that's not producing in the way that you want it to, you can't give it much time. 3 years is a long time. But he says, this landowner says, my investment's not panning out. I spent a little bit on the seed maybe, on a little sapling for this fig tree, and it's not producing fruit, so cut it down. And he has this gardener come along and say, but just a minute. Leave it alone. One more year. I'm going to dig around it, fertilize it. Literally, I'm going to dig manure into the soil. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. We have this landowner literally doing what we do all the time. He's made an investment, and the return on his investment is not matching up to expectation. We make investments with expectations. Some of you have been invested in a marriage, and there was enormous expectations about what that relationship would look like, and maybe for some of us, your marriage has been a disappointment to you. Decisions have been made, choices have been made, and what you're left with is simply something that feels broken, maybe beyond repair. I've been pastoring long enough and knowing people long enough. I know that every marriage in the group isn't always okay, and that's deeply painful. There are some of you that became parents and invested in your children with the expectation of how they were going to turn out. As a father of 5 children, I think back to me as a young dad going, what was I thinking, having any expectations at all? But we make investments in parenting. And when the outcome doesn't match and our kids make choices that we wouldn't make, or we see our kids doing harmful things, or we see them doing dangerous things or sinful things, it breaks our hearts. So we wonder, well, what was the point? You pour your life in, and the return on the investment isn't matching up. Relationships, friendships. Boy, you really invested in that friendship in the hopes that that person would walk with you through thick and thin no matter what happened, but it's become clear that on this day in between, the friend that you were investing in hasn't invested back and has maybe betrayed you. We invest in our education, and then we find out it's not enough on the resume. We invest in our work, and then the boss changes his mind. The company decides to right size or downsize or whatever size they want to get. But whatever it is, it doesn't include you. We have ministries we invest in, and we pray and we give and we volunteer in hopes that the outcome's going to look like something that was in our dreams. And yet, if you're honest, a lot of the things that maybe you've invested in, you're a little disappointed in today. We pray with expectation. We invest in prayer. We ask for healing for people. We ask for provision for things. And so what do? when we come back to the things we're invested in, much like our landowner, and we see the lack of fruit in our investments, what do you do? What do I do? Often for me, it's disappointment and anger. I get upset. Or I get cold. Or I come up with another story like, well, I never probably prayed that anyway. I didn't want it. But in my heart, I know that I did. And like the landowner, our anger and disappointment actually tempts us. The anger and the disappointment about what we're assessing in our lives tempts us toward actions and words that end up causing more damage. Because we end up choosing to deal violently with the things that don't meet our expectations. And we end up saying, cut it down. Just cut down the marriage. Just cut down the kid. Just cut down the relationship. Cut down the work. Cut down the ministry. Cut down prayer. Cut down healing. We just cut it down. Because we're tired of coming back to the things that have not met our expectations. I'm going to assume that I'm not the only one in the room or the ones joining us online that have ever felt this. I think all of us have had enough is enough kind of days, haven't we? It's in these moments that I think we need to hear the voice of Jesus coming through this parable that I've read for us. So the landowner comes to the tree, and he's seeking to exact some revenge for his lost time and resources. And what does the gardener say? Leave it alone for one more year. Let me dig around it, fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. I want to give us just two insights. No, most preachers go three. I decided to gift you with two insights today out of our parable today that you can take home with you about how to think through and walk with Jesus through the days of disappointment on those days in between that we find ourselves in. So first idea is this. What we see in the text is that the way of Jesus is deliberate. Jesus is the gardener in this. We're the landowners. We're the disappointed and angry ones. He's the one that's doing a deliberate work. So if you're a note taker, you can just write, Jesus is deliberate. The way of Jesus is on purpose. He's showing that he is patient and he is methodical with us. You think about what he's saying when he talks about this idea of fertilizer. The original language is literally manure. The gardener says, let me get manure in my hands, and I'm going to get down on my knees, I'm going to dig around this fig tree, and I'm going to work the stuff, the fertilizer manure, into the root system of this plant. Now, I don't know how many of you are gardeners or farmers. I grew up for a few years on a farm just outside Regina, Saskatchewan. You know, fertilizer is not a dead thing, is it? There's so much organic life in manure, isn't there? You know, you think of the stuff of life. That's what fertilizer is. You invest life into the root system of something. And so what Jesus is saying here is like, give me some more time. The thing that you think is dead, the thing that you think is beyond investment, that is beyond repair, what if you trusted me to take the stuff of life and dig it into the root system of the thing that you're disappointed with? What if there's something happening beneath the surface where Jesus is saying, will you let me have more time before you cut things down and deal violently with the things you're disappointed in? Would you let me take the stuff of life and put it into the roots of the thing you're ready to give up on? Why don't you let me dig beneath the surface with the stuff of life before you call something dead? So the way of Jesus is deliberate. He's methodical. He's on purpose. But here's the second idea. It's that the vision of Jesus is perfect. Not only is Jesus deliberate and on purpose, his vision is perfect. From my limited, finite standpoint, things can look dead and fruitless, right? But Jesus sees things from the vantage point of the eternal, not the finite. And sometimes in our hurry to experience the fruit of what we're invested in, we deal violently with the things and the people that are not meeting our expectations. We believe, like the landowner in our story, that our decisive judgments create more room and better room for more satisfying results. We think we've got the full picture. We think we're seeing everything as it ought to be seen. But the truth is, the vision of Jesus isn't just different than ours. His vision is better than ours. And when we find ourselves living on that day in between, the days of disappointment and anger, it's on that day that we need to hear the voice of wisdom that's calling us to pause and consider what our gardener Jesus might be up to in our lives. Because ultimately, this parable is a story of hope that finds its fulfillment on a cross and in a tomb. This parable only really comes to life when you see it through the events of Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday that we celebrated 50 days ago. You see, after 3 years of watching, people were really disappointed with Jesus, weren't they? 3 years of watching Jesus. They didn't like the fruit of this Messiah that they saw. How many years in our parable have people as the landowner been looking for fruit? For 3 years now, he says, I've been coming back and I'm not seeing the fruit that I like. 3 years, people coming and looking at Jesus. And although some healed and some restored, at this point, when we get to the points of his crucifixion, most people have said, we thought he was Messiah, but he didn't do it like we thought he would, so we're going to kill him now. 3 years of watching and so many people disappointed in what they saw as the fruit of the kingdom in Jesus that was lacking. He was not the fruit of a new kingdom that they were hoping for. I mean, the Messiah was supposed to come in, grab a sword, kick out the Romans, restore Israel politically and economically, and then all would be well. And Jesus didn't come with that agenda. He came instead to set people free from the inside out so that no matter what political party happens to be ruling over you, you can be absolutely free in your heart. And Jesus says, that's the kingdom I'm introducing to the world. But Jesus was taking up valuable space, and he refused to align himself with those who sought to turn him into something he was not, and so they killed him. Murdered Jesus. It's fascinating that this landowner's order, chop it down. You can almost hear it echoing in this masses screaming out, crucify him, right? Chop it down, crucify him. And they did, and they sought to eliminate both Jesus and his kingdom from the earth. They thought they'd done the job. But Jesus responded to their violence with a word out of our parable. The story that he had told just a few days earlier in Samaria. You see, hanging on the cross, the Bible tells us the first words of Jesus were a prayer. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them. That's right. They know not what they do. Exactly. His first words from the cross was, Father, forgive them. Now, sometimes our English translations let us down a little bit, and they don't capture the power of this very well. But just like you can hear the order, chop it down, echoed in the cry of crucify him, Jesus' prayer, forgive them, is an exact repetition of the gardener's intervention to leave it alone. It's the exact same words. Jesus used the exact same words in his story and in his prayer. And for anyone that was listening to Jesus on the cross that day, that had been there the day he told this story, they would have heard the same words. You know, what's interesting about this parable is that even if you count words from the beginning of Luke and the end of Luke, and you come right to the middle, this parable marks the center point of the gospel, right here. And it's an odd little story in where it's set, but Luke sets it right here, not only right in the middle of the travel narrative, but right in the middle of his book, right in the middle of his gospel, to say, when you're in the middle of the story and you think you have the whole picture, just wait a little longer. You think about what this means, that Jesus not only says, leave it alone, forgive them in the same way, days separated. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. While everyone else saw nothing but dead things, fruitlessness, Jesus says from the cross, now just hold on, just wait. There's probably more going on here than you can imagine. You're seeing a crucified disappointment, but just hang on just a minute. In his parable and his prayer, Jesus is saying, the things you think are over may not be over yet. Because the truth is, sometimes our lives look like Golgotha. Our lives can look like tombs sealed with large stones. They look hopeless, fruitless. But the people of Jesus, guess what? We don't lose heart. Because under the surface, deliberately and with great vision, our God is at work bringing life out of the clutches of death. He did it before. He's doing it now. And you may not see it, but he is. We almost sang a song exactly like that in Waymaker before the message today. And the foundation of our hope is to persevere. Because this Jesus, who in the Gospels everyone wrote off as a colossal failure, was just about to pull off Easter, and there wasn't anyone that saw that coming. When we celebrate a resurrected Jesus, we're celebrating the one who came through death, suffered everything, went through all the disappointments, all the accusations, and emerged victorious on the other side. And the scripture says that now we follow in that resurrection way and live by resurrection power in this time and in this place right now today. So what do we do on the day in between? Well, in my life and many around me, there have been seasons of my life where I've chosen to despair, to give up, to say cut it down and do more damage than I thought I would ever do. Or it's to deny it. It's not actually happening. I've got to create another reality in my head. You know, there's an alternative to just despair or denial. And I think there's some of you here today, you're literally making decisions this morning about what to do about that marriage, about that child, about that relationship, about that work. And it doesn't mean that we never stop something and start a new thing. It simply means this today. We have to wait for the promptings of Jesus and do what he's asking us to do in the seasons of deepest disappointment and despair, because he's been there. He gave himself up on the cross and literally went to the depths of hell to redeem us from the pits of hell and set us free to life in him. No matter how deep and dark your life may feel, Jesus has gone further. And he rose again to show us that there's life. So before you walk away from that marriage, before you build a wall instead of a bridge with that child, before you just stop and say, cut it down to that relationship or to that ministry, maybe for today, on this Pentecost Sunday, we pause and we wait. And we say, for at least another day, we wait. And we do what the people of Jesus have been doing for more than 2,000 years. You do what you do right here. You keep gathering. There's a lot of hours of the week that's not devoted to church, but when the people of Jesus come together every Sunday morning, you know what we're doing? We're reminding ourselves week after week that how it is out there in the world is not how it has to be in here. And when we gather, we remind each other that there's someone else in charge. When all the things out there are asking for our allegiance and our attention, we say, we come back again week after week, and we're reminded Jesus, our resurrected King, is the one who stands on our behalf. And we can trust him to do the work that feels too big for us. We remember and remind one another about this Jesus that we follow. You know, it's interesting. I'll close with this. It says in our parable, the gardener says, give it one more year. Give it one more year. You know, it's amazing when you look in the Gospels and into the book of Acts, where things were when Jesus told this parable and where they were 1 year later. In the kingdom of God and the birth of the church. I mean, within a year, Pentecost happened. Within a year, the explosion of the church happened. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were baptized and chose to follow Jesus and literally turned their world upside down. What the disciples that were with Jesus that day in Samaria heard in that parable, and probably what maybe they thought was nothing close to what Jesus was actually going to accomplish. So why don't we as people today, why don't we do this? Why don't we be joyful in hope? Patient in our affliction. Let's be faithful in prayer and trust that even if the outcome isn't like we want it, it'll be the outcome Jesus has in mind. And his way isn't just different. His way is better. You can trust him. He's that good and he loves you that much. Why don't we pray? Daryl and the team can come on and back up. You're going to lead us in a song, but let me pray. Let me pray for us before we sing. And one of the things I do at the church that I pastor is I always like to just give a couple of moments of silence. We don't get a lot of silence in our world, and so I like to give some where we can just be absolutely quiet. Because whether it's what I said or it's something that was sung or something that was prayed, I believe God has something to say to us today. I believe he has a word for us, and he wants to really remind us of it and really take it out of here today with a message of hope into the lives that we live. So why don't we pause? We're going to pray and we're going to be quiet together and allow the word of God to now, like a seed, fall in a good place on soft hearts ready to receive the truth. And so our Father in heaven, I thank you for LaDuke Alliance Church. I thank you for these loved brothers and sisters. Thanks for gathering them today. Thanks that gathering was your idea, not ours. You always invite us, not the other way around. You invite us to come and be reoriented after all the disorientation that happens in our lives every day all through the week. Time and again, you call us back out of despair and out of denial to wait, to be reminded of who you are. Because when we know who you are, we know way better who we are and how it's going to go in our lives. And I want to pause with you, my friends. We're going to just listen to Jesus just for a few moments, a few seconds. But now, Jesus, would you speak your final word, what you have to say to us today? We always want to give you the final word, Jesus. And what you have to say, that's what we want to take into our hearts, and everything else can get dismissed. But the message you have for us today, whether it's about your vision, whether it's about being deliberate, maybe it's a word from a song, a prayer that was prayed. Why don't we just sit quietly for just a moment, and then we'll sing. Oh, Jesus, you love this group of people so much. You loved us so much, you died for us. You defeated sin and death for us so we could be raised to new life with you. And so for all the things we're feeling hopeless about, God, would you keep us from our violent reactions, like cut it down? And maybe this is a day, we'll wait one more day. We'll wait for your invitation, Jesus, on the things to start, the things to stop, the things to persevere in. And we're not going to walk by our preferences, Jesus. We're going to walk in obedience to you. Your way is deliberate, and your vision is perfect, and we trust you as the God who loves us best and has good in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.